In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter is writing to a suffering and persecuted church. His purpose is to encourage them to continue in the faith. He begins his letter by reminding the brothers and sisters who they are in Christ. You'll see in chapter 1, verse 1, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood. He then gives statement after statement to encourage them. You may be suffering, but it's the trial of your faith for good. You have an inheritance waiting for you at the end. It's undefiled and it fades not away. He says, you have such an amazing salvation. The prophets of the Old Testament look forward to what you're experiencing. And the angels of heaven are so amazed, they stoop down and study your salvation. He then tells them to encourage and continue to be living the Christian life in the fear of God, to love one another in a sincere faith. Then in chapter 2, he brings out one of the examples of the suffering saints. He speaks of servants who are unjustly suffering. They're being beaten, battered and bruised by their masters. What should they do? How should they respond? Like for like? No. Be like your Saviour. In verse 21, he says, Christians are called to suffer. As Christ suffered, we'll suffer. As the world hated Christ, the world will hate us. How did Christ respond to suffering? When he was on that cross and he was reviled, did he revile back? No, he did not. When men were laughing and mocking and tempting him on Calvary's cross, did he respond back with threatenings? No, he did not. He entrusted himself to God who judges righteously. Therefore, you suffering servants, be like Christ. Patiently endure. Entrust yourself to God. Be faithful. Then in verse 25 of chapter 2, he reminds them what they once were and to whom they are now with. He says, you were like sheep, wandering, going astray. But you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It is to this last phrase, the shepherd and overseer of your souls, to which I want to meditate upon this evening. I believe if we dig deep to the treasure of these words, we can find Jesus Christ in his glory and beauty, and it will be of a great encouragement and strength to all of our souls. And our two headings are simple. One, the titles of Christ. Two, the oversight of Christ. First of all then, the titles of Christ. The shepherd and overseer are two titles of Jesus Christ. The Bible gives us many titles of Jesus Christ so that we would think about them. What do they mean? What are the implications for us? And they strengthen our faith. For example, in Genesis 3, Jesus Christ there is called the seed of the woman. We're fallen creatures We need someone to come and have victory over sin and the devil. This is Christ, the seed of the woman who will bruise the head of the seed of the serpent. In Genesis 49, he's called Shiloh. He is this kingly, regal figure who will bring peace to mankind. Elsewhere, he's called the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valleys, the Prince of Life, the Consolation of Israel, the Rock of our Salvation. Title after title after title. And God is saying, study these titles. They reveal something of my Son, and they're good for your soul. So make that a personal study for yourself. The titles of Christ. But here, the first title is very well known to us, no doubt. The Shepherd. The New Testament three times explicitly calls Jesus Christ the Shepherd. John 10, which we read earlier, he is the Good Shepherd. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, he is the Chief Shepherd. In Hebrews 13, verse 20 to 21, he is the Great Shepherd. A shepherd is someone who knows, cares for, loves, protects, provides, and feeds his sheep. So likewise, Christ loves, cares for, provides, protects, feeds his sheep. Some biblical examples for us. John 10:3 says, he calls his sheep by name. For someone like me from the city, who doesn't have a clue about sheep, I would never guess that shepherds know their sheep individually. But having met shepherds and read books about shepherds, shepherds know their sheep by name. They know their characters, their personality, what they are like. One of the great expositions of Psalm 23 was a series of lectures by a Scottish minister called Douglas Macmillan. He was 12 years a shepherd before he became a preacher. And in these series of lectures, which are now in book form, he describes, even though he left being a shepherd for years and years and years, when he would visit home, he would still go to the pastures and he could recognize each and every individual sheep. That's Christ. When Christ looks upon us, he does not merely look upon us as this generic congregation, but he looks at every single individual and says, you are my sheep and I know you. Being a shepherd also means that he's very gentle and tender with us. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall gather the lambs with his arms, carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. It's a beautiful picture. A pregnant sheep. Or a sheep that's just had a very new lamb. Too rough. And you'll hurt them. And he is so tender and gentle with them. He will bring them up in his arms and lead them. That's our Saviour. He's not rough with us. He's never harsh with us. A bruised reed he shall not shake. And a smoking flax he shall not quench. He will always be gentle with you. Ezekiel 34:14, I will feed them in a good pasture. What do you need? What are you hungry for? I will feed in abundance. Love, joy, peace, righteousness, holiness, salvation, eternal life. I will feed you. This is Christ, the shepherd of his people. But there's a second title, overseer. Sometimes it's translated overseer, sometimes it's translated bishop. It's the word used for elders in the New Testament. For example, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, I'm writing to you, overseers, bishops of the church of Philippi. Oh, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, if anyone desires the work of an overseer. But what exactly is an overseer? The English helps. Overseer. You oversee someone. That's a good translation. Because the root of the word is scope. You know what a scope is? A microscope. A telescope. It means to see. Then it has a preposition, which means literally on or upon, and the idea is to intensify the seeing, to look carefully, to look intently. Now, it's not like a microscope or a telescope where something's far away and you just simply want to see it, or something's very small and you can't see it with the natural eyes, therefore you have a microscope to see it merely. No, the word here means to look so that you can care for it. The Latin would be supervisor. And we all know what a supervisor is. Someone in the workplace who looks over you. Who looks after you. You have a job to do. Are there problems in the job? Is there something in your work that's hindering you from meeting your tasks? The overseer, the supervisor, is going to come along and help you. Do you need encouragement? Do you need an arm over your shoulder? Do you need more resources or manpower? How can we help you do your job to the best of your abilities and complete the task? That's Christ. He's your overseer. He's your supervisor. He looks upon you from heaven. He sees what you need. And he will come and look over you, look after you, be your supervisor to help you in your task to celestial glory. But here Peter mentions the focus of the soul, the shepherd and bishop, or the shepherd and the overseer of your soul. He's not mentioned the soul here to divorce it from the body. Man is body and soul. In Genesis chapter 1, in Genesis chapter 2, man is made of the dust of the earth, body. God breathes into him, and man becomes a living soul. Peter is using the word soul here simply to emphasize the spiritual aspect of man. We're not animals. Animals are not people. Animals do not have souls. We should love, care, and protect animals. The proverb says, the righteous man regards the beast. So any person who is not caring against animals is an unrighteous man. But animals are not human beings. Only human beings have souls. The soul means we are immortal. Yes, we will have death, separation of body and soul, but when we die, it's not like we're going out of existence. The soul continues alive forever. And of course, on Resurrection Day, we will live forever in resurrected bodies. The soul means we're spiritual. We were designed, created to know God, love God, and have fellowship with God. And the soul summarizes the value of man. As Jesus teaches in Mark 8, What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, have your entire earthly dreams fulfilled, but lose your soul? What would a man give in exchange for his soul? It's not worth $1 trillion. It's not worth the fame and fortune of all of life. You can gain, have every wish, every desire, every longing fulfilled. It is not worth it, because we have an immortal, spiritual, valuable soul where we'll meet God on Judgment Day, and if we've lived for these idols and trinkets, our souls will be damned to hell for all eternity. Our soul will either be with God in joy and peace forever, or the place where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched, and God will justly punish and torment us day and night for all eternity. Therefore, the soul is the most valuable thing you have. Are you taking care of your soul? We take care of our bodies. 3 meals a day. Hydration, plenty of water. Plenty of rest and sleep. But are we taking care of our souls? Are you feeding your soul? Are you eating up the Word of God and you're strong? Is your soul praying to God and therefore healthy? Are you faithful in your attendance of the means of grace, worship and fellowship and Bible studies and prayer meetings and what have you, and feeding your soul? Let me tell you who is careful about your soul: Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd and overseer of your soul. He is the one who is gently leading your soul, caring, providing, nourishing, protecting. He is the one who is the supervisor of your soul, looking to do good for your soul. But how does he do good for our soul? Well, secondly, the oversight of Christ. We could have 20 headings here and still not even plumb the depths. But for brevity, we will simply summarize Christ's shepherding and overseeing of the soul in 3 ways. 1, the salvation of the soul. 2, the sanctification of the soul. And 3, the glorification of the soul. So first of all, the salvation of the soul. Our souls need saving. As the first part of verse 25 says, we were all as sheep wandering away, going away from God. This is the saddest news of all. Because in the beginning, man was made upright. Our soul was in perfect tune and harmony with God. It was a sinless world. And our soul was created in knowledge. We had a knowledge of God, an intellectual knowledge, an experienced knowledge of God. We were made in righteousness, where we walked on his paths. We did his will. When he said, go that way, we went that way. We went on the paths of righteousness. And our souls were created in holiness, separated unto God. Holy desires for God. Inclinations, volitions that enjoyed God. And then man fell. In Adam sinned, we all sinned. Then we were as sheep who went astray. Is that not how Isaiah 53 describes us? All we like sheep have gone astray. All of us have turned to our own way. That's the natural man. That's me outside of grace. That's you outside of grace. What's the most popular song at funerals? Well, I should say in America, I don't actually know the United Kingdom, but I know in the United States, the number one song at funerals, fact, Frank Sinatra, I Did It My Way. And that's the problem with man. God says, this is my way because of sin. No, I'll do it my way. We're wandering away from God in our minds. Our thinking is darkened and alienated against God. God says, this is right and moral. Man says, I'll do that. God says, this is how I want you to live your life in accordance with my will as revealed and summarized in the Ten Commandments. Man says, no, thank you, I'll go that way. We've wandered away from God in our hearts. Our affections, our love, our joy. What do we crave? Where do we find happiness? Where do we find fulfillment? Not in God's ways, in man's ways. In the pleasures and lusts of life. And oh, how we went away from God in our wills. As Paul says in Romans 8, the natural man is at enmity with God. Man cannot and will not be subject to the law of God. I live my life as I please. Who are you or anyone or even God to tell me how to live my life? That's man's problem. And God could justly just condemn us all to hell. Do you have a problem with a thief being arrested? Of course not. If your next door neighbour is discovered to be a murderer, well, you'll be banging at the door of the police. How dare you arrest that murderer, convict him and send him to jail? How wrong? No, of course not. That's right and good. How much more God, the good judge. But he's also grace. Praise be to God. And he's also loving. And in Jesus Christ, he's the shepherd and overseer of our souls, and he'll save us. There's a wonderful phrase in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. It's Mary, she's meeting her cousin Elizabeth. They're rejoicing in God our Saviour. They're rejoicing that she has been chosen to bear the Son of God. And as she's explaining salvation, she uses these words. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. That word visited is the verbal form of overseer. He has bishoped us. He has overseen us. He has supervised us. God in Jesus Christ has looked down on the sheep going astray and he says, I am going to save their souls. And therefore I'm going to come down and redeem my people. And how does he do that? He's the shepherd of our soul. John chapter 10 verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for my sheep. I will come in their place. Verse 24 is just a beautiful, beautiful text. It describes what happened on the cross. And it says that Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. It's the language of substitution, where our sins, in all of its waywardness and rebellion, is transferred to him on the cross. And on that cross, God the Father sees the Son as a sheep going astray. And God the Father's wrath is poured out upon his Son. So that his Son would satisfy the justice of God. Then in return, Jesus Christ's perfect, spotless obedience is transferred to our account. So all who believe in Christ, when God the Father checks your account, he sees no sin, he sees no mistakes, he sees no imperfection, he sees no spots, he sees no blemishes. He sees the perfect obedience of his Son. And then God the Father declares us by faith righteous in his sight and forgiven all our sins. And God the Father, through Christ, sends the Holy Spirit in time and space to our experience. Through the preaching of the word, through a parent teaching the child, through a Sabbath school teacher, through a tract, through whatever means God uses. And through that, the lost, wandering sheep returns to the shepherd and overseer of the soul. And that's me and you if you are in Christ. Christ has looked upon your soul and see the sin of stain polluting it. And he has come down and took your sin, forgiven your sin. And you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. But he's not done there. Secondly, the sanctification of the soul. Jesus Christ is not in the business of only forgiving sins. He's in the business of completely transforming his sheep. Look at verse 24. What is the effect of the saving work of God? That we would die to sin and live righteously. You see, outside of Christ, we could only ever do but sin. But now the shepherd and overseer of the soul comes into our hearts and he causes us to die unto sin and to live righteously. Isn't that wonderful? He is going to make you holy, godly. And how does he do this? Hebrews chapter 13, 20 to 21. That great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. So the shepherd and overseer of your soul is going to live in your soul. Ephesians 3, Christ dwells, lives in our hearts by faith. And he does this through the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit. And as he lives in our soul, he sees all the sin of the soul and he says, I'm going to change you. I'm going to take that unjust anger and I'm going to make you meek. I'm going to take that pride and I'm going to make you humble. I'm going to take that covetousness. I'm going to make you content. I'm going to take that ungodliness. I'm going to make you godly. Here, I'm going to take that unloving spirit you have. And I'm going to make you loving. I am going to make you will and do. I'm going to give you desires to will holiness. I'm going to give you a hatred of sin. I'm going to give you the power to overcome sin. Through the word and prayer, through the public means of grace and the private means of grace, I am going to transform you. I'm going to take your thinking, and your thinking is not going to be conformed to the world anymore. It's going to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I'm going to take that heart that beats for sensual pleasure and make it beat for the things of God. I'm going to take that will that is so bent in being selfish, and I'm going to make you selfless and serve other people. And that's what he does. It's a progressive work. It's a continual work. It's a hard work because there's still indwelling sin and we have to fight and battle and war against the flesh, but the spirit that fights against the spirit that fights against the flesh is greater than the flesh. And that's what he's doing to you. And if you are a Christian, yes, you think you need to grow more. Yes, there's things in your life where you need to be more mature. But if you are a Christian, you can say, Jesus is the shepherd and overseer of my soul. He's in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he is changing and transforming me. Do you have a sin right now that you're struggling with? Is there something in your life that you are battling with? Maybe you're discouraged right now with it. Maybe you're despairing of it. If you are in Christ, be encouraged. If you have faith in the Savior, know that in His strength you can overcome. Do not let that sin to grow and flourish. Get your spiritual hands around it and strangle it to death. Take tonight, take this truth, Jesus, the shepherd and overseer of your soul, and let it motivate you to go after that sin and kill it, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the promise from Philippians 1. He who began the good work, he will complete it. Persevere, press on, be encouraged. The victory is yours in Christ. He will sanctify your soul. And thirdly, the glorification of the soul. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. He is the chief shepherd, and when he appears, we will receive the crown of glory. This is simply saying this. When Jesus Christ returns, the believer will be glorified. The believer's glorification begins with the soul, because we will experience death living in this sin-fallen world, except Christ come, and we're still alive at his coming. But apart from that, we will experience death and the separation of body and soul. What happens to your soul? Hebrews 12 describes heavenly Jerusalem, and who's present in Jerusalem? That's heaven. The spirits or the souls of just men made perfect. The soul was perfected. Which means that Jesus Christ so cleanses and perfects the soul, it is full of grace and truth without any speck of sin. Think about that. Your soul being judged by God the Father in glorification. He looks to your soul. Pride, anger, covetousness, discontentment, disobedience, doesn't see a speck. Because you're glorified. He sees his Son, perfection of love, perfection of holiness, perfection of godness, perfection of joy, perfection of peace, perfection of meekness and humility. And when he returns, the soul will be reunited with the body and the body will be glorified. Philippians chapter 3. Our vile bodies will be fashioned and made after his glorious body. We're in 1 Corinthians 15, 43 to 44. Our bodies are sown in weakness, raised in power. Our bodies are sown in corruption, raised in corruption. Our bodies are sown like natural animal bodies, raised in spiritual bodies. This means body and soul were glorified without any sin or weakness or infirmity or disability. We are perfected. And where do we go? To be with Christ in heaven. To do what? To behold his glory. John 17:24. Father, I will, I desire, I long, I pray that them who you have given me, my people, may be with me where I am, presence. That they may behold, look upon my glory. And what will happen when you look upon his glory? Your soul will be satisfied. Samuel Shaw, a lesser known Puritan, says this. Speaking about believers, their souls shall not any longer desire nor hanker after any created thing, but as the angels shall be possessed of God, filled with the fullness of God. All their powers and faculties are perfectly refined and spiritualized, abstracted from earthly things, eternally rejoicing and delighting themselves in the contemplation and participation of the supreme and infinite good. And Jesus describes what this experience is like in Psalm 16 as he's raised from the dead. Speaking of the Father, in your presence is the fullness of joy. So as you body and soul look upon Jesus Christ, both visually and intellectually, what you see will fill your soul with his knowledge and beauty and glory, and your soul will be ravished by his love and joy. And this is promised to you. This is the hope guaranteed for every Christian. Not ifs, buts and maybes. Not possibly or most likely. This is no optimism that may happen. This is hope for every believer in Christ. So who is your Saviour tonight, brother and sister? He's the shepherd and overseer of your soul. He is supervising and looking upon your soul, and he is doing your soul good for all eternity. Be encouraged. Be strengthened. Be joyful. Know who your Saviour is, the shepherd and overseer of your soul. Let us pray.